You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's sermon.
Working through the Sermon on the Plain, it runs through the end of this chapter, as you might recall. And I'm summarizing today's message with the title of Seen Clearly. That's a reference to verse 42. It's the language Jesus used there in verse 42. But the idea, while it's found there in verse 42, I think it actually helps to summarize everything that we see in today's passage. We need to see clearly. We need to see clearly when it comes to the attitude we have toward others, especially when we are in a circumstance where we're tempted to find fault with them. We need to see clearly. We need to see clearly with regard to the teachers that we have. That's a theme that's brought up here today. Even as we want our teachers to be able to see clearly. And we need to see clearly about our own sins and faults so that we can see that we need the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of things that we are seeing here that we need to see clearly about. And so let's dig into our passage and see how God's Word will minister today again to our spiritual eyesight. Well, let's begin in our first point in verses 37 through 38, dealing with the measure that we use with others, the measure that we use with others. Here we find four parallel admonitions that Jesus gives us. First, he speaks negatively about two things regarding judging and condemning. Then he speaks positively for two things regarding forgiving and giving. You notice the parallelism there. That parallelism that he uses, it's essentially along the lines of what you find in Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry loves to have something said and then said a different way, parallel statements. And in fact, we find, you look in the Old Testament, look at all the major and minor prophets, so much of even what we have written by them is put in Hebrew poetry. This was a feature that sometimes the prophets would speak in rather poetic ways. Jesus' rhetoric here is along these lines where he gives these four admonitions. And each of the two are parallel, and then in together they parallel each other in contrast. Well, let's begin, as we think about these four parallel admonitions, let's begin noting in verse 37 specifically. Verse 37. Verse 37 says, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned." I wanted to read that again, because this is one of the most commonly misused verses. Maybe you've seen people do this. Maybe you've been the person misusing it. Maybe you've been the object of someone's misusing it. But they're one of the most commonly misused verses in the Bible. I've seen so many people quote verse 37 to think that Jesus is saying we should not judge others ever, period. Now, to be fair, he does say, judge not. So I can appreciate why someone might come to that conclusion. Judge not, and you will not be judged. But as I've been pointing out over the last few weeks, as we've been going through this Sermon on the Plain, I've been pointing out how Jesus often uses rather absolute-sounding declarations that are meant to be rightly unpacked, rightly understood, rightly applied. In what sense is he saying what he's saying? It's really part of the poetic rhetoric and preaching style that Jesus is using here. And so taken on its own in verse 37, taken in isolation, you might simplistically conclude that Jesus is commanding that we should never make any sort of judgments about anyone else ever, period. But Scripture has to interpret Scripture. The Bible repeatedly calls us to make all sorts of judgments about all sorts of different things. You can go to lots of places in the Bible and see lots of things in life, a lot of circumstances in life, where you're commanded and commended to make judgments about them. But you don't even have to go that far. You just have to look in our passage for today. In our third point, we'll look at a later part of our passage. We'll see in our third point that Jesus calls us to consider who is and who is not a worthy spiritual leader in our life. You can't come to that conclusion without discernment, without judgment. You have to make some judgments in life. Our passage, Jesus, in the very next breath here, tells us there are circumstances where you have to make judgments. He says we need to discern who our leaders are, because otherwise they might be blind guides. That's going to involve making some judgments. And so then what is Jesus getting at then when he gives these four admonitions against judging and against condemning and instead for forgiving and forgiving? What is he getting at then? Well, I would say we need to start by seeing it in context to last week's passage. Remember last week talked about loving our enemies, doing good to them, even if they do bad to us. Last week we saw that Jesus taught us, don't reciprocate evil for evil, give good to those who give us evil. And he summarized that with that golden rule that we found in verse 31. We should do to others what we wish they would do to us. And so the context for today's passage, working from last week, the context still has matters of reciprocity. Reciprocity. Jesus taught us to go beyond what the heathens do in terms of reciprocating. Don't just give them what they give you. Do better than them. And so Jesus continues with that concept here. Think about how you would want to be treated. Do you want someone to always be finding fault with you? Do you want someone to always be coming to you, criticizing you, saying how wrong you are? Do you want someone treating you with a censorious spirit? Someone who's hypercritical with you, harsh in their judgments against you, holding every little thing against you? Do you want someone to always go around acting like they're more righteous than you, and that you always fall short in their eyes of the righteousness they demand of you? Or would you prefer people to be gracious and merciful to you? And that even when you do make a mistake, that they're quick to overlook it, quick to cover it in love. That they lead their relationship with you in terms of kindness, not correction. Forbearance, not confrontation. Just imagine how your interaction with someone could go in these categories. Now, yes, there's a time and a place where you need a true friend to lovingly call you aside and confront you on what you've been doing, to help you see the error in your ways. Yes, we do need that sometimes. But on the other hand, we can imagine some people who are just going around and constantly judging and condemning you, constantly critical of you. Everything, this, that, and everything, they find a problem with you. Never having forgiveness towards you, never showing any mercy, never showing any grace, never any help, but they're helping by rebuking you. This is really the sort of thing that Jesus is dealing with here. In the matter of reciprocity, we know we wouldn't want to be treated like that. So don't treat others like that. treat them as you would want to be treated. Again, I'm bringing in mind what we talked about last week, right? We said love enemies and turn the other cheek, and we said, there's a wise way, a right way to apply that, but there's wrong ways to apply that, right? Like, it doesn't mean that there's never a time to say call the police or things like that, but there's a principle there that we don't want to miss. That's the same sort of thing still in this passage today. There's absolutely times and circumstances where we need to make judgments about things. But there's a right way and a wrong way to do that. And we also can step back and appreciate that there's a certain spirit where one is just generally critical of others and not gracious in giving toward others. And that we need to be confronted with that wrong spirit. Well, to help better understand this, let's work through the four specific admonitions then that are given here. Verse 37 starts by speaking against judging and condemning. Those are the first two. The language of judging is about making determinations about right and wrong. It's deciding if something is good or bad. You can think of like a judge in a courtroom setting, right? They have to decide if someone is guilty or not guilty. And of course, in a courtroom, a judge, you hope, is going to be making those determinations based on the evidence. And that means there are sometimes a judgment, the judge won't be able to come to a conclusive judgment if there's just not enough evidence. That's because human judges are fallible and finite. They are not omniscient. They don't know everything. And there's also things that a human can't for sure know of someone else, right? Like some things are really hard to determine, like the motivation of someone's heart. That's really hard to determine, the motivation of their heart. A wise judge will have to be careful not to determine someone guilty if there isn't the evidence to support that charge. So then the language of condemning here. That's the next step after a judgment, right? The judge determines the judgment, but then to condemn is what you do when the person is found guilty. Then they will officially condemn the guilty person and pass sentence upon them. This word of condemning could also be translated in that way, as to pass sentence upon someone. It's to declare some censure, some form of punishment, because they're guilty. And again, that's what judges are supposed to do. Again, in a courtroom, you bring your matter before a judge, you want them to be judging and condemning if the person's guilty. But then we should apply that then to our normal human relationships that we have with others. Do you go around and act like you're their judge? And if so, are you even judging them fairly and only making determinations that keep with the evidence and what can be known by someone who is just a non-omniscient, fallible human being? Or are you making assumptions and presumptions in your judgments? You know, too often us humans can make incorrect and therefore sinful judgments of others. And yet what's even more fundamentally the issue, often, is that we can be judging and even condemning others when it's not even our place to judge and condemn. I use that courtroom example, right? In the courtroom, usually it's two parties in conflict bringing their matter before a judge. The judge is the judge in that case. But too often in relationships, someone can act like they're a judge of someone when they're not their judge in any official capacity. We can confront them and declare to them all the wrong that they're doing and even censure them and reproach them for that, as if they're their judge. As if, you know, the person doing that to the other person is in charge of them. You know, we all have enough authorities already in our life telling us what to do, that we don't need our friends acting like it too, or so-called. We all have enough authorities. Again, you wouldn't want to be treated like that. So don't treat them like that. Well, then the other two admonitions that Jesus gives here, they are contrasting with the judging and condemning. Instead of judging and condemning, he advocates forgiving and giving. To forgive someone is to let go of their sin, let go of their fault, their flaw, their offense, whatever it is you've thought they've done wrong against you. Stop being upset about it. Stop being resentful about it. Stop trying to get them to make amends for it. Let it go. Let it go. You know, go back to the courtroom analogy. If a judge finds someone guilty, but then a pardon comes to that person, say from the governor or the president or for whatever the reason, when that pardon comes, guess what? The matter's finished in it. Jesus calls us to be people who are quick to forgive. Let us be the one who leads with grace and mercy and forgiving others. And yes, as I've been saying all along, right, last week, this week, there are various situations where we ought not to simply forgive someone in the sense of just overlooking their sin. There are some things where, for example, if someone's doing something majorly destructive to you or to themselves, simply forgiving them may not be what's best for them or you in that circumstance. Again, wisdom needs to be applied here, but hopefully we can appreciate this idea that we need to be people generally quick to forgive and slow to just go around and censor and to judge and condemn. Because we want to treat others the way we would want to be treated. And that is with a gracious measure. Well, at least I assume that's how you want to be treated. I want to be treated with a gracious measure, not a harsh measure. And if I want to be treated with a gracious measure, then that's how we should treat others. The fourth admonition that he uses here, this language of giving, and he uses this language of measure in the context of giving. He says, not only are we to forgive, but we're to go beyond just forgiving, we're to actually give to the person. This contrasts with the condemning idea. Remember he said judging and condemning? Here it's forgiving and giving. Condemning is to sort of punish someone, maybe to take something from someone in a punished sense. Instead, we're to give to them. And I remind you again, in light of last week's passage about loving your enemies, it's not saying here that the person necessarily deserves you giving anything to them. It doesn't say give them because they deserve it. No, it's implying they probably don't deserve it. But regardless, Jesus says to have this spirit that's not only forgiving, but even wants to give, even to others who may have wronged you in some way or been at fault in some way. And then it uses in this imagery of a measure. And this measure that's described here is like a, think like a measuring cup. Like a dry measuring cup. And it's using this analogy of a measuring cup to say how abundant we should give. Because it says, you know, imagine basically taking a measuring cup, like go to like a market where they're selling flour, as an example, by the cup. You want a good measure when they measure you. If you say, give me one cup of flour, please, and it's the price for one cup of flour, you want a good measure. What's a good measure? One that's generous, not stingy. One that's at least one cup worth. If they pour that flour in the cup, and then they shake it a little bit, it's going to settle in, right? And they keep pouring. You can get it all the way to the top. That's a good measure, right? But then it says, and then imagine they keep pouring. So it's sort of like overflowing. Now that's a good measure, right? That's a generous measure. That's the kind of measure I want. You know, like maybe I admit, it's not in my notes. oh, my wife probably knows where this is going. So I might as well be at the ice cream shop. And the kids will get this big, huge scoop, and they'll give me a small scoop, and I'll be like, I wanted that size scoop. You know, they just charge you by the scoop, but you want a nice big scoop, right? Well, so this is the analogy that it's giving here. A good measure. It's this last real analogy that goes into all four of these admonitions here. Judging, condemning, forgiving, and giving. Are we treating people in our measurement of them? Are we treating them with a good measure? Are we giving them generously in how we're interacting with them? Are you generous and liberal in your measure for them? And that certainly means a lot of grace and mercy in how you interact with them. Slow to being harsh or critical or strict in our measure of them. Because again, you want to be treated the way, or you want to treat them the way they, you would want them to treat you. Or think of it this way, instead of treating them the way that you would want them to treat you, treat them the way God has treated you. God has graciously and mercifully forgiven us time and time again. Our generous, liberal God who's given to us far more than we could ask for or imagine. Let's turn then to briefly consider verses 41 and 42 about taking the log out of your own eye. In addressing this spirit of being censorious and judgmental, hopefully you see how this is flowing in the argument here. He says we need to look at ourselves first. He uses this analogy of a log in your own eye versus a little speck in someone else. Hopefully the analogy is simple enough to you. You can't see to help someone else if you can't see clearly about your own self yet. Right? If something's obstructing your vision, how are you going to look at someone else's issues? You don't want a surgeon. You know, you don't want a surgeon with a shaky hand, right? You don't want a surgeon who can't see very well. If it's something that involves precision, right? Jesus says here that you might be the surgeon who can't see well trying to operate in someone else. Notice then the application here. Jesus is talking, of course, about sin and about spiritually having eyes that see. He's obviously not talking about logs and speck for carpentry or things like that, right? He's talking about spiritual matters. Don't go around judging and condemning others if we can't see clearly to be able to do so. But notice some of the nuance of this analogy. Jesus is saying that your own problems might be bigger than the problems of the person that you're concerned about. You might be all upset about their problems when actually you've got far bigger problems to deal with. And yet even there, do we look at our bigger problems and sort of downplay it and give yourself a lot of grace? It's not that big of a deal. And look at their lesser problem and make a big deal about it. That's being a hypocrite, of course. And notice the other nuance here. You aren't, if you've not dealt with your own problems, you aren't in any place to start trying to solve someone else's problems. If your own house is not in order, how can we think we can be helped to others in getting their house in order? In that kind of situation, we're essentially presuming to be a leader and a guide to others when we're not in a place to be such because we have bigger issues personally we need to deal with first. That's another nuance Jesus brings out here. Well, let's turn now lastly to address verses 39 through 40 to think about Jesus' comments here about the blind leading the blind. Now, you might wonder if you read this little comment Jesus says about the blind leading the blind, you might wonder, how does this fit into the context? The context about loving your enemy and not being judgmental, and then he interrupts to talk, it seems like maybe like he interrupts to talk about the blind leading the blind, and then he goes back to talk about judging with the speck versus the log. How does this fit? the statement about the blind leading the blind. I think the solution is rather simple. When Jesus describes someone who is judgmental and condemning and frankly self-righteous along the lines described in today's passage, who comes to mind? At that time, who comes to mind? The first people I think about at that time were the scribes and the Pharisees. In other words, the most popular religious leaders of the day. They're illustration number one of the kind of spirit Jesus is speaking against. You might remember Jesus would later tell the parable in Luke 18 about a Pharisee and a tax collector. They both went to the temple to pray. The Pharisee there thanked God that he was not a sinner like that tax collector over there. But the tax collector prayed, acknowledging his great sin and asking for God's mercy. And Jesus says in that parable that it's the tax collector, not the Pharisee, who went home justified that day in God's sight. You see, that's the kind of Pharisaical kind of spirit that Jesus has been addressing in today's passage. Someone who goes around judging and condemning others while justifying themselves and exalting themselves over and above others. These religious leaders of the day suffer from the very problem that Jesus confronts in today's passage. Jesus says they're not going to be able to help others in this area because they themselves don't see clearly. And if you follow them, you're going to end up like them. They have a big log in their eyes. They're not going to be able to be a spiritual leader of it until it gets addressed. These scribes and Pharisees are just blind guides. You don't want a blind man to lead another blind man. They'll just both fall in a pit. Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount is even more explicit on this point. You might remember that's where Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom. In their legalism, they acted like they were perfect for others to see, and they let everyone know it. But in actuality, Jesus says their form of righteousness fell far short of God's standards. I again point out here that we see Jesus was not against making judgments when it was appropriate. But Jesus then turns in verse 40 to affirm that there is value in having a spiritual teacher. He doesn't say there isn't a value. No, he says there is a value. But he acknowledges that the outcome of following a teacher, outcome of following a spiritual guide, is that you end up like them. That's why it's so important to know what it is you'll be formed to look like. It is part of the inherent dynamics of that relationship of a teacher and a disciple. That when the teacher does their job well, the disciple then over time becomes to look like that teacher. Look in the sense of thinking the way they think of things and knowing the things that they know. It's the inherent dynamic of a teacher-student relationship. And so we should want to be trained to be like our teacher, but that means we need to have the right teacher. The scribes and the Pharisees were not the kind of teacher the people needed. Ultimately, we want Jesus to be our teacher. That's the take-home point here. And if Jesus is our teacher, we will not be ashamed if we end up looking like him. I mean, isn't that what Scripture says, right? That's our sanctification, is so we look like Jesus at the end, conformed to the image of Christ. And so take this point even. This whole point of judging, you know, not judging and not condemning, but forgiving and giving. Think of how that's seen in Jesus' own life. in Jesus' ministry. Yes, there will come a time when Jesus returns to serve in that official capacity of judge of all the earth. He will come and be that judge. There will be various judgments and condemnations even along the way that Jesus' prophet issues. Even during his earthly ministry, we see that. We see him giving woe against the scribes and the Pharisees. We see Jesus making judgments. Jesus isn't above making judgments. But this whole general spirit that he's commending here, didn't he lead by example? He didn't go around in a pharisaical attitude of critical judging and condemning of everybody all the time. Surely if anyone could have, he could have. Jesus was one that especially led in forgiveness, in grace, going around looking to restore people and build them up. I think of that example of Jesus with the woman caught in adultery found in John 8. That episode ended with Jesus confronting her accusers. Essentially, he confronts them, it seems, for their own logs and their own eyes, before finally telling her that he doesn't condemn her and calls her to go and sin no more. He holds out to her forgiveness and gives her a new life from death. That's what we see time and again in Jesus' ministry. That sort of spirit and attitude as he's going forth, holding out grace, and ultimately giving of himself on the cross for us, for our salvation. And so then, we have not only known Jesus' forgiveness and grace firsthand ourselves, but as our teacher, he's discipling us to be like him, Romans 8:29, to conform us to the image of Christ. We're growing to be like Jesus. But as the final point of application, then, I point out in verse 40 what it says. It says that a disciple is like his teacher when he's, quote, fully trained. Fully trained. We're still being trained by Jesus. We are works in progress. But let us seek to finish our training so that we can be like Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for how you are at work to train us and rear us to be like Christ. May you indeed conform us fully to his image so that we would be like you. Lord, you've given to us a love for holiness and righteousness. Please grow us in that. Lord, in all this we pray for the eyes to see clearly the truths of your word, eyes to see clearly our remaining sinfulness, that we would turn from it afresh and anew each day. Eyes to see clearly the way of righteousness before us, that even when we face temptation, we would see the way out that you have provided, and that we might take that good way. And so we pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.